Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to Luke chapter 18. Luke 18. Tonight's message is going to be a word study. And the word is pride. And as you're turning to Luke chapter 18, let me read a couple of quotes about this word that will give you an indication of why we would think of studying it. Andrew Murray said, "Pride is the root of every sin and evil. Pride is the root of every sin and evil." Profound statement. But it really makes us understand why we need to understand what pride is and to guard against it. Stuart Scott said, "We all have the tendency to think too much about ourselves and too much of ourselves." Chuck Swindoll said, "The world's smallest package is a man wrapped up in himself." Thomas Watson said, "Pride is idolatry. A proud man is a self-worshipper." And finally, C.S. Lewis said, "As long as you're proud, you cannot know God. A proud man is always looking down on things and people. And of course, as long as you're looking down, you cannot see something that is above you." Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14, is a simple illustration of pride. And folks, what I want us to get from the message tonight is this: we are all prideful people. And pride comes in a variety of different packages, and pride manifests itself in a variety of different ways. And I need to be reminded of this, and I think all of us do. Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. The parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. "Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess.' And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Beloved, tonight, the last sentence in verse 13, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." How often do we all need to pray that? Every day. I want to ask four questions tonight of us, and I trust that the Lord will use this as he sees fit to challenge us in the area of pride. The first one is, why is it critical that we deal with pride? Why is it critical that we deal with pride? There are two reasons. The first, God hates pride. Now, I'll have you turn to some passages tonight, but there are several I'll merely read and ask you to listen. God hates pride. Proverbs 16:5, "Everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord." Proverbs 6:16, "These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look." A proud look lists, or heads the list. "A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren." And one final passage, 1 Peter 5, 5 through 7. "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another, and be clothed with humility. For God resists or opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." Why is it critical that we deal with pride? First and foremost, God hates it. God hates pride. But the second reason, pride is destructive. Two verses, Proverbs 16:18. "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." And the other one, Proverbs 18:12, "Before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty, and before honor is humility." Friends, just the fact that God hates pride ought to make us run from it to the very best of our ability. What is pride? What is pride? Old Testament terms. Six different Hebrew words are used for pride. And when we look them up, all of them convey lifting up, highness, magnification, presumptuousness, and the rebelliousness of self. In the New Testament, the Greek language, the words for pride occur in two different categories. And I found this instructive for me and challenging as well, and I think you will too. Category one suggests the idea of straining or stretching one's neck to magnify or to be haughty, as if to hold one's head up high because of what one thinks he's made of himself or accomplished. This category, this type of self-promotion, is openly expressed. And that's usually what we think of when we think of pride. Someone who's walking around like he's King Tut or whatever, just full of himself. It's an attitude of overt pride that focuses upon the supremacy of self. And if you would, listen to this familiar text about Lucifer, because he personifies pride. Isaiah 14:12 and following. How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations? For you've said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And God replies, yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. The word invictus means unconquerable or undefeated in Latin. It's used as the title of a poem by William Ernest Hensley. It challenges the notion that man needs any type of deity. It challenges the notion that we need anyone outside of ourselves to accomplish our destiny. And I want you to listen carefully to this, because it's a little deep, and yet I think it captures the secular spirit of our day. Let me insert something here that's alarming to me. In preparing for the missions trip, I've been working on the Bible stories on the armor of God for the young people, and we've learned that we'll have five-year-olds on up to fifth grade. That'll be a challenge. So we're reworking some of the stuff to try to incorporate all of them together. And I have been appalled when Googling religious topics to get photographs, like the virgin birth or something like that, to let these little kids visualize serious themes. I have been appalled at the trash and the blasphemy under a heading like photographs and virgin birth. Photographs and you name it. I've been appalled at it. And folks, I believe that's because we are living in more and more of a secular, anti-God society. Listen to what this man wrote years ago, Invictus, unconquerable, undefeated in Latin. Out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. In the fell clutch of circumstance, I've not winced nor cried aloud. Under the bludgeonings of chance, my head is bloody but unbowed. Beyond this place of wrath and tears looms but the horror of the shade. And yet the menace of the years finds and shall find me unafraid. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. Tragically, I am sure that Henley arrogantly sailed his ship straight to hell. I am the captain of my fate. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. And beloved, I don't know about you, but did you notice, and I find this when I'm reading things from evolutionists or about evolutionists, how often they will use biblical terms. Well, we find that this thing has been designed. They contradict themselves. But did you notice in his poem, he says, it matters not how straight the gate or how charged with punishments the scroll. There are several places in this poem he uses biblical terms. I'd like you to turn quickly, if you would, to Luke 12. And Luke 12, verses 16 through 21, will illustrate this attitude of prideful self-reliance. Luke 12, 16 through 21. And as you're turning, let me say this. Christ is not condemning reasonable prudence and forethought. He's condemning the attitude of self-sufficiency, irreverence, and pride that is personified by Lucifer and also that we just revealed in this poem. Luke 12:16-21. And I would say this, unless we acknowledge our dependency upon God for everything, we fall in this category, folks. We may not be as overtly braggadocious about our accomplishments and our ability to make ends meet. But unless we are constantly reminded, but for God's grace, we could be in real deep trouble. He provides and protects every day. Listen or read along with me, Luke 12:16-21. Then he again, Christ, spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I'll do this. I'll pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided?' So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Folks, as we read that short passage, Luke 12:16-21, did this not jump out at you? I will, I will, I will. We heard that in Invictus. We heard that in Lucifer. I will. Category one of pride involves self-promotion that's openly expressed like the Pharisee and the rich man. We see that in people. And it nauseates us. When we hear it in ourselves, come from our own lips, usually when we get alone, we say, "Boy, that was really stupid of me to say," or something along that line. Category one is overt self-promotion. Category two, in the Greek, the verb conveys the idea of making smoke or to blind with the pride of conceit. And unlike category one that involves self-promotion, this category involves the blindness of false humility. The blindness of false humility. Puritan preacher Richard Baxter said this. Listen carefully, and I'll read it twice. "Pride is so undiscerned by the most that it's commonly cherished while it's commonly spoke against." Pride is so undiscerned by the most that it is commonly cherished while it is commonly spoke against. Anyone can manifest the blindness of false humility. And the way that we do that, folks, is seeing ourselves better than others. A proud person is usually on top, looking down at others. He gets easily disgusted. He has little tolerance for differences. I have sat in the pew at Beacon Baptist Church and had a prideful thought go through my mind, a judgmental thought go through my mind, and I've had to confess it to the Lord. And I'll guarantee you something. Probably most of you would say, "Woe is me. I have two. I have two. I have two." What are some manifestations of pride? And I'm going to give you seven or eight, and this list is not exhaustive. How can pride manifest itself? The first way that's kind of obvious is arrogance, or being puffed up over what you see as personal strengths. Again, Dr. Stuart Scott says this, having an inflated view of your importance, gifts, and abilities. Many proud people have a very wrong perception of themselves. Listen to this. They are a legend in their own mind, but what they really need is a loving dose of reality. How do we manifest arrogance? There's four ways that I could think of. Talking too much about ourselves, Proverbs 27:2. Let another man praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. Talking too much about ourselves. Being sarcastic, hurtful, or degrading. Proverbs 12:18. There is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. There is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. A third way that we manifest arrogance, being impatient or irritable with others. And one commentator mentioned that this often takes place on preference issues. Not convictions, but preferences. Romans 14, Romans 15. Then a final way that we broadcast arrogance, talking too much about ourselves, being sarcastic, hurtful, or degrading, being impatient or irritable with others, finally being jealous or envious. Problem with that is 1 Corinthians 13 says love does not envy. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7 says, "For who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you had not received it?" And beloved, we need to be reminded that the God who gives can easily take away. The God who gives can easily take away if we are arrogant. Arrogance. A second way is self-pity. This is the bookend to arrogance. And it shows the complexity of pride, the multifaceted side of pride, if you will. Self-pity. Being poor-mouthed over what you see as personal liabilities. Where arrogance is being puffed up over what you see as personal strength, self-pity is being poor-mouthed over what you see as personal liabilities. Exodus 4:1, God says, "Who has made man's mouth?" He's speaking to Moses. "Who has made man's mouth, or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord?" One commentator said, "Some proud people may not come across as proud at all because they're always down on themselves. This is still evidence of pride because one is focused on self and wants self to be elevated. Having a woe is me attitude is self-pity, which is pride. It's self-worship. It's idol worship. 1 Corinthians 12:18. "But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he pleased." I hope that I say this the way it ought to be said. When I left the ministry that I was a part of for many, many years, full time, and came here, just cutting to the quick, I came to grips with the fact when I left being in a top spot and came to be somewhere down the rung, the thought hit me. It's all God's pasture. And the stuff that I really accomplish that impacts eternity isn't really seen a whole lot by men anyway. And that's the truth. Want to know why? Because when we do things that are very conspicuous, even speaking behind this pulpit, singing a special, doing whatever, when we do things that are conspicuous, I don't know about you, but we better be prayed up that we're doing it with the right motive, that we want God exalted, even if it means fumbling all over ourselves, as long as he is exalted. It doesn't matter what pasture we're in, folks. God sees. God knows. Pure religion and undefiled is this: visit the orphans and the widows in their needs. That's pure religion. And usually, that's out of sight and sound. You know, and the neat thing about it, just like prayer, private prayer has a whole lot more potential of getting through to God than public prayer. And you got to understand where I'm coming from, because private prayer is just you and God. Public prayer, it's you, God, and whoever else is there. And I find sometimes public prayer is difficult. Why? Because you don't want to make a fool of yourself. Now, you might sit there and say, "I can't believe you said that." Well, believe it. Because any man who's stood behind this pulpit to pray knows exactly what I'm saying. They know exactly what I'm saying. And I don't care if you have the title of preacher or pew filler. We, in our flesh, are concerned about what people think. We are. You know. And let me say this. Let me insert it at this point quickly. What do we do when we have attitudes of pride? What do we do? It's not if we have them, when we have them. We deal with it just like we do any other wicked thought. I don't sin when I would look at a lady, let's say, that's attractive to me. I don't sin if I deal with that attraction. God has made us men attracted to beauty, let's face it, for lack of a better way of putting it. But if I let that sin, that attraction, mull over in my mind, that sin will turn into, could turn into lust. And that's where I've crossed the line. And what do you mean? How does that have to do with pride? It's the same thing. It's the same thing. You can have a thought of pride. It's what you do with that thought. God, I want to honor you. I do not want to exalt self. Help me, I pray. Even to the point of saying, "Lord, forgive me for that thought of pride." It's what we do with the thought that's the bottom line. It's what we do with the thought that is the bottom line. From arrogance on one end to self-pity on the other. The third thing, irreverence. Irreverence is a form of pride, passing judgment on God for your circumstances. Proud people in a difficult situation might ask, why me? Why has this come into my life? And the example that we would give is Job's wife. How can you say that she was proud? And I know the children were her children. The riches were her riches. It was tough for her, but listen to what she said. Then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Arrogance, self-pity, irreverence, the fourth way that we manifest pride is ingratitude. Proud people tend to be critical, complaining, and discontent. The proud person is not in the practice of being thankful toward God or others. The proud person feels that he or she deserves better or more. Bob Jones Sr. coined this statement, when gratitude dies on the altar of a man's heart, that man is well nigh hopeless. And there's a lot of truth to that. When gratitude dies on the altar of a man's heart, that man is well nigh hopeless. In 1 Timothy 6, 6-12, Paul said, be content with food and raiment. And folks, what we need to do is cultivate gratitude for what God has given and guard against greed for what he has not. Can I say that again? What we need to do is cultivate gratitude for what God has given and guard against greed for what he has not given. Philippians 4:11, Paul said, I have learned to be content. It's not automatic. It's not natural. Another manifestation of pride is anger. Anger over desires not met or perceived rights violated. A proud person is often an angry person. And anger can be expressed in a variety of ways, just like pride. Outbursts of anger, withdrawing, pouting, frustration. Someone once said another word for anger is moodiness. An angry look has been called silent murder. An angry person usually becomes angry because his rights or expectations have not been met. And I give you a Bible example in Matthew 20, the example of the field workers who worked all day. They complained when the owner paid those who worked far less the same wages as they received. They thought we should get more. Two other quick manifestations of pride, and we'll say very little under the first one, self-justification. What is that? It's minimizing our own sins and shortcomings. That's prideful. Minimizing our own sins and shortcomings. The other bookend, critical spirit. What is that? Maximizing others' sins and shortcomings. We condemn them. One of them, minimizing our own sins and shortcomings. On the flip side of it, critical spirit, maximizing other sins and shortcomings. Turn to Matthew 7, if you would, quickly. Matthew 7, 1 through 5. Matthew 7, 1 through 5. And this is an illustration of self-justification and a critical spirit. Because of time, we'll not be able to make a whole lot of comment on this, but self-justification and a critical spirit. Matthew 7, 1 through 5, it's the illustration of the mote and beam. Judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite! First remove the plank from your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Beloved, think about this for a second. Identifying a mote or a splinter in someone's eye takes scrutiny with an ulterior motive that is not in the person's best interest, and it's certainly not for the glory of God. Think about this. A splinter, a small speck in another person's eye. And notice this, the passage tells us that the critic is blind to the beam or the log in his or her own eye. What should we do? What should our attitude be? Don't turn to it, but a clear-eyed Christian personifies Galatians 6, 1 through 5. Just listen, he's speaking to Christians. Paul writes, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore. Don't condemn. Restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness or meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. He says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, then he'll have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for each one shall bear his own load. I want to ask this question in the form of a warning. As we went through the list of manifestations of pride, did you think of particular individuals who fall into one or more categories mentioned? You're saying, wow, what a question. Did you think of individuals that would fall under arrogance, self-pity, irreverence, ingratitude, anger, self-justification, or critical spirit? If you did, how did you deal with the thought? If you dealt with the thought, if you had it, and you dealt with the thought, God, forgive me for my judgmental spirit and help me to look at myself. Amen. And if you didn't, you might ought to do it. You might ought to do it. What's the remedy for pride? The first thing that I think we need to understand is there's no complete remedy for pride while we remain robed in flesh. There's no complete remedy for pride while we remain robed in flesh. But there are things that we can do to minimize its wicked effects. The first thing, understand that an attitude of pride flows from a focus of the supremacy of self. If we are a prideful person, we're focusing on the supremacy of self. I've got to get mine. I've got to make sure I look good or I get what I think I deserve. And one thing that we can do is ask God to help us get our focus off of ourselves. The second thing that is complementary, understand that an attitude of humility flows from a focus upon the supremacy of God. And the best illustration of that is Christ himself. Philippians 2:8, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And folks, listen carefully to these two things under this, if you would. Submit to the supremacy of God who created you as you are for his purpose. I've told the kids, be yourself, but be all you should be. Be yourself, but be all you should be. Personally, I can't be Pastor Bargman or Pastor Carnes. I should be all I should be. That's what God expects of me. He's gifted me to be what he wants me to be, and I should be all I should be. Don't copycat someone else. Submit to the supremacy of God who created you as you are for his purposes. And the second thing, submit to the supremacy of God who orchestrated your circumstances for his providence, in his providence. First, be satisfied with what he's made you. Be all you should be, and then be content with the circumstances that he's brought into your life. Because a failure to be content, to learn contentment with that, is a sign of pride. Stuart Scott, again, gives the following premise about pride. Listen carefully. He says we must embrace and live out humility in order to truly live and be who God means for us to be. Wow. We must embrace and live out humility in order to live and be who God means for us to be. We ask the question, who does God mean for us to be? Image bearers of Christ, Romans 8:29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Why? That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And then we ask this question, what should the mindset of an image bearer be like? Our mindset should be a humble servant whose sole desire is to please and glorify God by serving others in his name. I'm not going to be able to ask you to turn to Matthew 25:31-40, but if you're taking notes, jot that down. That passage says that if you do things for the least of these, you give the cup of cold water in my name. Assuredly, I say, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. That's an attitude of humility. I already mentioned to you, pure religion and undefiled is to visit the fatherless and the widow. Just doing for people who are down and out because it's right to do. What should the mindset of an image bearer be like? A humble servant whose sole desire is to please and glorify God by serving others in his name. Then finally, how do we progressively become an image bearer as Christians? And I will give you six things as we wrap things up tonight. Six things. There's a Godward side of growth towards Christ's likeness and a manward side. And we're going to give you three under each. The Godward side of growth towards Christ's likeness. The first thing, acknowledge God as our owner who is worthy of our exaltation. And folks, let's not take that lightly. Acknowledge God as our owner who is worthy of our exaltation. Pastor Kern's message this morning, and I could relate to that. The Lord graciously allowed Jane and I to go to Alaska several years back. And I can remember my encounter with Glacier Bay. I had gone up, and I've got to be quick, but I've gone up to this lounge on the front of the ship at the top. And it was early in the morning. I went up there to read. And out the windows was just a blanket of white. All white. Mist had set in. So I'm up there reading, and I looked up every now and then, and all of a sudden I thought I was seeing something through the mist. Just there and not there. So I kept watching. And the sun started coming up. It started getting brighter to almost where it hurt your eyes to look at it. And I'm still seeing things through that mist. All of a sudden, we broke through the mist into Glacier Bay. And he's right. It just takes your breath away as you see that. Now, here's the thing. If the Kearns were to describe to you their Alaskan trip, they would describe a lot of the same things Jane and I saw, but they would put it from their perspective. You know, they would point out the things that stood out to them. Folks, we need to personally acknowledge God as our owner who is worthy of our exaltation. And here it is, 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You're not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. You want something that will humble you? Think of the price that Christ paid for your redemption. For your redemption. Don't make it a blanket situation. I wonder what Paul thought. The Christian killer. The chief of sinners. The wretched man that I am. He had contemplated this truth. I was bought with a price. I'll guarantee you. Acknowledge God as our owner who's worthy of our exaltation. The second thing on the Godward side, acknowledge God as our master who is worthy of our honorable representation. Acknowledge God as our master who is worthy of our honorable representation. What do people think of God when they see you and when they see me? Ephesians 4:1-3, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you were called with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Paul called himself elsewhere an ambassador of Christ. Folks, that's humility. That's humility. And the last thing under the Godward side of growth is acknowledge God as our sanctifier, who is worthy of our imitation, imitating Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed in the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. And again, as I sat there listening to the message this morning, my heart was warm because I had similar illustrations in mind. Listen to this, if you would. We're transformed in the same image from glory to glory. He had mentioned about traveling up a pathway. We climbed Grandfather Mountain. Don't know that I'll ever do it again. We paid to climb Grandfather Mountain. And I'll tell you something. It was worth it. And I'd do it again if I could. But as we started going up Grandfather Mountain, you look back and you see through the trees, and the higher you got, the more you could see. And by the time we got to the top of Grandfather Mountain, and we went through this pathway of rhododendron, they were about head high. And I'm sweaty. It was a long climb, and I got up there, and I came around this bend through that path, and all of a sudden you came out on this cliff, and two things happened. You saw and felt. You saw the grandeur below you, and you felt that cold wind on your sweaty body. You know, the only thing lacking was a York peppermint patty. But all kidding aside, the view changed the higher we got. And the point that I want to make, acknowledge God as our sanctifier who is worthy of our imitation. Folks, as we grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, we should be changing. The higher we climb by God's grace and through the Spirit's power, we should be changing to be more and more like Him. And if we aren't, there's a good probability that it's a pride issue. Three things under the manward side of growth, and we'll close in prayer. First, study and heed the written word of God. 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul said to Timothy, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And I ask you this rhetorical question. Would God approve of your application of Scripture as you interact with others? Would He approve of your application of Scripture as you interact with others? A second thing that we're responsible for, crucify the flesh and guard against a prideful mindset. Paul says to the Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Those who are in Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And that word gentleness carries with it the idea of humility. It's something that we can work at, crucify the flesh. And Paul says those who are Christ have crucified the flesh. Would God approve of your attitude displayed toward others? And then finally tonight, refuse to be cutting and critical of others instead of being compassionate and constructive. And it's a choice. It's a choice. Refuse to be cutting and critical of others instead of being compassionate and constructive. And I'll tell you, we can be ingenious in putting our cutting and critical remarks in a garb of false humility. If we're not saying it to restore the person, we shouldn't be saying it at all. And I speak to myself. If we're not saying it to be helpful and to restore the person to where they ought to be, we shouldn't be saying it at all. Romans 14:12, so then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. Would God approve of your speech directed toward others? Six things. How do we progressively become an image bearer as Christians? Acknowledge God as our owner who is worthy of our exaltation. Acknowledge God as our master who is worthy of our honorable representation. Acknowledge God as our sanctifier who is worthy of our imitation. Study and heed the written word of God. Crucify the flesh and guard against a prideful mindset. Refuse to be cutting and critical of others instead of being compassionate and constructive. And I close with a final quote from Stuart Scott that I found very helpful to me. A person is prideful who believes that they in and of themselves are or should be the accomplisher of anything that's worthwhile to accomplish. That they should certainly be the benefactor of all things. In essence, they are believing that all things should be from them, through them, to them, or for them. Pride is competitive toward others, and especially toward God. Pride wants to be on top. Thomas Watson is quoted to have said, "Pride seeks to un-God God." What a statement. Pride seeks to un-God God. Let us pray. Father, I pray that you'd use that which we've said tonight to cause each of us to examine our own hearts and to arrive at the conclusion that truly pride is at the center of all sin. And when we even look at the word, as I've explained to the teens, the center of pride is I. Forgive us and help us, Lord, to be serious-minded when it comes to being grateful for all that you've done for us and all that you will do through us. In Christ's name, amen.